Luke chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 17, actually. Verse 17. He, that's Jesus, went down with them and stood in a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that's how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause and pray for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Father, help us, please, to hear your voice. Would you make our hearts receptive and responsive to your word? Would you train our eyes and focus them on Christ, and teach our hands and our feet to move in fresh obedience according to the dictates of your word? Work now, we pray, as your word is read and proclaimed in all our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Who doesn't like a Disney film? Eh? Particularly the classics. We've got one at the back. We'll pray for you, Chris. We'll pray for you. As they all draw to a close with all of their ups and downs of life, battles with evil witches and stepsisters, true love blossoms. And that wonderful phrase is found, isn't it? And they all lived happily ever after. We all like stories with a happy ending. We read them to our children, to our grandchildren. But as grown-ups, we know that such stories are not true. Living happily ever after only happens in the realm of the make-believe. Or does it? In perhaps his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents the qualities that make for a happy or blessed life. And as Luke reports the teaching here, four times Jesus pronounces blessings on people with these four qualities, and then four times he pronounces woes on people with opposite qualities. To be blessed is to have inner joy and happiness because God's favor is upon us. To have woe is to have sorrow and pain because God is against us. Thus, Jesus is showing us how to be supremely happy or how to be supremely miserable. And the question is, why would anyone choose to be miserable, especially when supreme happiness is on offer? But things aren't always that simple, because the happiness that Jesus offers often entails short-term trials and pain, but eventual and eternal joy. Whereas the world offers short-term gratification, but fails to take into account the eternal perspective. People in our world today, ourselves included perhaps at times, want happiness now. We want wealth now. We want riches now. We want the latest gadgets, the finest food, the designer clothes. We want friends and we want fun. We want people to like us and to accept us. And it's amazing how much weight we put on such things. And yet we so often forget that short-term gain often only ever leads to long-term pain. Due to the blindness of sinful human hearts, the deception of sin, many in the world pursue happiness in ways that seemingly will succeed. But Jesus boldly asserts that those who follow the world's ways will come up empty. And he draws a distinct line. And he challenges us to come over to his side. He speaks of the rewards to come when people truly trust God and walk in his ways. He speaks of the character we are to show, the characteristics we are to go after. Jesus is showing us here how to live life. This is the Sermon on the Plain. Not to be confused with the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the same thing, because Jesus has just come down a little bit from the hillside to that plateau, as we thought about last week. But the Sermon on the Plain, the call of blessings and woes. And we begin with four blessings. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Now, to the average person, that sounds just a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Since when are poverty, hunger, sorrow, and rejection a blessing? And since when are the opposites that we'll think about in a little while, riches, satisfaction, happiness, and popularity, a curse? I mean, basically, everybody in the world lives their lives to turn poverty into riches, to turn hunger into satisfaction, to turn sorrow into happiness, and rejection into popularity. But that's precisely the point, isn't it? The world and all its thinking is exactly opposite the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, and the wisdom of humanity today is foolishness with God. Let's look at these blessings. Firstly, the blessing of poverty. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you think to yourself, I've been poor. There have been times in my life when I've struggled by, where money has been tight, where we've had to watch what we buy and therefore what we eat at times. And you're thinking to yourselves, that's not a blessing. That was a real struggle. And it is, and it was. And Jesus does not say, because you are poor like that you are blessed. Oh, no. Although actually, if we think about it, actually sometimes in those moments of real physical, material poverty, we do tend to look to God for help. It fosters our reliance on God. I think one of the main issues of the last 50 years, maybe longer, maybe shorter, I just plucked that out at random as a rough idea here, but I think one of the main issues in the last 50 years in the West particularly is that we have become materially rich. We are well off. Think back to your grandparents and how many of them struggled by. And they were found in church. They were worshiping God. They were relying on him. We today have become too self-reliant. That's the point Jesus will make with the woes in a moment or two. We've become so wealthy that we think we don't need God, so rich that we can comfortably live life without God. Jesus is not talking about material poverty. This isn't about economics. Matthew, in his retelling of Jesus explaining this in the Sermon on the Mount, adds in the wonderful phrase, poor in spirit. God doesn't give salvation to people because they're deprived economically and materially. He's talking about spiritual poverty. The spiritually poor, the people that are blessed, are people who understand their spiritual poverty. They understand the bankrupt condition of their soul. They understand that they have absolutely no resource with which to buy God's favor. They understand that salvation is not by works, by good deeds, by righteous acts, by ceremonies and rituals and religious thoughts and feelings, etc. They understand that when all is said and done, no matter how much human goodness that they may show, no matter how much religion they may involve themselves in, no matter how many ceremonies they may engage in, they are bankrupt. None of that has any purchase power with regard to salvation. That was the very issue.
And if you go back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus' manifesto, we remember exactly what he's talking about here. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when we looked at those verses, we noted that Jesus was saying that we are poor spiritually. We are slaves to sin. We're blind to the truth. We're downtrodden and we're overcome by Satan. Jesus then said that if they wanted salvation, they had to confess their condition. They had to confess their spiritual destitution, their spiritual poverty, their spiritual blindness, their spiritual bondage, and their spiritual oppression. And what happened then? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says all of that. He talks about their spiritual condition, the poverty of their hearts, their bankruptness. And what did Jesus, what did the people do? They marched them to the edge of the cliff. They didn't like what he had to say. And Jesus comes here again and says, blessed are not those who think they're spiritually rich, not those who think their own personal righteousness is sufficient to buy them salvation. No, the blessed are those who recognize their sin, who recognize their shame, men and women who are supremely conscious of their own spiritual poverty, of their own unworthiness, who are mastered by a great humility. They are the ones. They are the ones who gain the kingdom of God. They put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. Friend, this morning, do you recognize your true state? Do you see your spiritual poverty? Have you recognized your need to trust in Christ alone for your salvation? The blessing of poverty. Jesus then speaks of the blessing of hunger. Here's the second characteristic of those who are blessed. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And again, we think, I've been hungry, and it's not nice. That place where the stomach is grumbled and I've been so desperate for food and yet I've not been able to have it. And you're thinking to yourself, that's not a blessing. That's a real struggle. And it is. But Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger here, that desire and need for physical food. He's talking of spiritual hunger. And again, if you go and look how Matthew recorded this, he shared this point in Matthew 5, verse 6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Think again of contrasting this world with the kingdom of God. There are times in this world when we are painfully aware that this world does not satisfy. Some of us have found that out the hard way by trying to cram the wrong things into the emptiness of our lives. And guess what? We've still found ourselves empty. If the things of this world make you full, you'll find a day when you will still be hungry. Jesus will hit that on the head with the woes in just a moment. Jesus is saying here that the blessed are those who have a deep, consuming longing for acceptance with God. They want to be right with God. They want that relationship with God. They want forgiveness. They want their sin to be dealt with. They want fellowship with God. They want eternal life. This is a soul painfully aware of its own emptiness with a gnawing hunger with a life that pleases and honors and knows God. It was a psalmist in Psalm 42, wasn't it? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh God, my soul thirsts for the living God. Friends, does your soul hunger after God today? Do you yearn to learn more of him, to be found more in him, to grow in him? So first, there's a recognition of poverty, of spiritual bankruptcy, and then there's a hunger for righteousness. You first recognize what is wrong and what you don't have, and you then recognize what you desperately need and what it is you are longing for. And there's a third blessing in there, the blessing of sorrow. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Matthew says, blessed are those who mourn. None of us likes the sadness and pain of loss. Just ask some of those who have lost loved ones in these recent days. None of us likes that sadness and that pain. And so again, we think, I've felt that heartache and I certainly don't feel blessed. Yet Jesus is talking of a sadness here. a sadness about our condition, a sadness about our spiritual bankruptcy, a sadness about the absence of righteousness. He's not simply speaking of the pain of losing a loved one, that physical, mental, emotional pain that hits us and stays with us. He's taking us back again to his manifesto in Luke 4. He's speaking of people who see themselves as poor prisoners, blind and oppressed. These folks are disappointed. They are fearful. They're in pain. This is the sorrow of repentance. This is the recognition that we have failed God. We have fallen in sin, and we are fearful to come before a holy and righteous God. This is not the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is usually sorry only about getting caught, isn't it? The world says, I didn't do anything wrong, and I promise never to do it again. And an amazing contradiction when you hear that, isn't it? I didn't do anything wrong, and I promised not to do it again. It's a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 reminds us that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I love the story of the prodigal son. You know the story, don't you? He went from the love of the father to the stench of a pigsty, an inheritance squandered, a life wasted, forlorn, and dejected, and then he resolved to return home. And we read about that speech that he prepared. He would recount his own unworthiness. He would offer to take the position of a humble servant. He would make amends. He must have recited that speech 100 times on the way home that day, and he never got the chance to use it. His father was waiting and watching and came running to meet him. Before he could say a word, the father's arms were around him, loving, forgiving, comforting. And think of this morning, friends. Those arms of a father were never stretched so wide as they were on the cross. They were stretched for us, saving, loving, forgiving, comforting, welcoming us home. The Christian is the one who weeps over their lost condition, but they don't remain in that attitude of weeping. Sorrow is turned to joy in the light of forgiveness. Friend, are you weeping over your sin and shame today? That's a place to get to recognize our sinfulness and to look to our Savior. Have you found salvation in Christ alone? Then you'll know when you have. For that weeping will turn to laughter. You'll smile and be filled with joy. Jeremiah 31:13 says, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And there's a fourth characteristic here of a life lived for Christ, a fourth blessing. It's the blessing of rejection. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And again, we're thinking, I don't like rejection. It doesn't feel like a blessing. I want to be included. I want to be praised. I want to be made to feel good about myself. I don't like it when people exclude me, when they mock me, when they turn their backs on me. And Jesus, once again, is not simply just talking about life in general, those human wants and needs for love and affection. He's speaking of the rejection that comes on account of him. When we move from being spiritually poor to receiving every spiritual blessing in Christ, from being hungry to being satisfied in Christ alone, from weeping to laughing, then our life has changed. We've recognized our sin, our spiritual poverty, and we've hungered after God's righteousness, and we've wept over our sin. We've turned from our sin to faith in Christ alone. We've changed, and that's evident to everyone around us. And listen, the world does not like that. The world cannot cope with that. The world reacts against that. The first three blessings deal with how the sinner sees themselves as poor and hungry and sorrowful. The fourth is how the world sees the sinner. The world hates us. They alienate us. They ostracize us because we have a true understanding of our sinfulness and a true understanding of our need for grace from God. The world hates Christians because they see the goodness and grace of God in us. They see righteousness shining through, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus. They see their own sin, but they don't want to recognize it for what it is. So it's easier, listen, it's easier for them to hate us. It's easier for them to insult us. It's easier for them to exclude us. It's easier for them to reject us. Friend, are you feeling rejected and hated because of your faith in Jesus? Then rejoice. Hard to say, isn't it? Hard to think on that. Rejoice. Verse 23, Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Listen, this is nothing new. People have rejected God's people for centuries. Jesus said it there in verse 23, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And people will continue to do it until the day the Lord returns. Some people will never see the truth of the gospel. Give thanks that God has opened your eyes to the truth. Four blessings. Blessings of poverty, of hunger, of sorrow, of rejection. Just quickly, let's see the four woes, because they're in there as well. Here we see those who aren't blessed, but actually those who are cursed. Here's the contrast, and I don't need to say too much about them, for it speaks for itself in the light of what we've already seen this morning. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. We're not talking about the blessings. Here's the difficulties. What a contrast. You have now. You may be pleased with yourself now. Others may praise you now, but there's a day coming when you will discover that all of that is absolutely worthless. The curse of riches. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. And we're not talking about material riches here of economic gain. This isn't about having the best job with the best pay and the nice house and the fancy car and the designer clothes and the latest gadgets. The physically rich are spiritually disadvantaged, because their wealth is a danger and a hindrance to putting God first. Do you remember the parable of the rich young ruler? He says, I've kept the commandments. I know them. I've kept them. And Jesus said to him, sell everything and give it to the poor. And that man left sad that day. He couldn't. Jesus says, woe to those of you who think you have, by your own acts of righteousness, both moral and religious, who think you've earned your way into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. And here's the curse. Enjoy all of it now while you can, because there's a day coming when you won't be able to and you will have nothing. The curse of satisfaction. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Not simply talking about food here, the hunger of the body. No, we're talking of that hunger for more and more that these folks had. They had their fill with the things of the world. Jesus says, woe to those of you who think you have satisfied everything. You're full of yourself. You're full of your own self-righteousness. You're full of your pompous hypocrisy. You don't feel the need for anything. You don't feel the hunger that the sinner feels, because you don't think you're the sinner. And he says, you're going to be hungry forever in torment. The curse of happiness. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Folks appear to be happy now, enjoying life, laughing away, often laughing at us when you think about it. But there's a day coming when Jesus says, when their laughing will turn to weeping. Those folks who had no regard for God will discover that they're not interested. They're too busy getting rich. They're too busy finding satisfaction in their possessions without hungering after the one thing that they truly need: salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. And on that day, on account of that, on the day of judgment, they will have nothing. Jesus will say, away from me. And they'll be banished to hell. And what's hell? It's a place, Jesus said over and over, at least four times in Matthew's gospel, he said it. It's a place where there is weeping and wailing. You might be happy with your morality just now. You might be happy with your religious achievement just now. You might be happy with all that you think you have, but it's all worthless in the sight of Almighty God who looks for. Do you remember Psalm 51, verse 17? What does God look for? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And lastly, just see the curse of popularity. When, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The praise of men isn't worth much. Human beings are fickle. Today they like you, tomorrow they loathe you. Today they make much of you, tomorrow they mock you. Scripture's pretty clear what happens to false prophets and those who join with them and affirm them. Well, you want everybody to speak well of you? You'll suffer for that in the long run. Popular preachers and pastors tend to shy away from the truth and water down the gospel. Why? Because they love to be popular. Friends, I'm sorry, but I don't want to be popular. I'd like to be liked. I would like you to like me. But it's more important to me that we honor God. I'm not going to preach stuff that tickles your ears and makes you feel happy. Four woes, the curse of riches, satisfaction, happiness, and popularity. And Jesus is saying to his disciples then, he's saying to us today, there's a choice to make, a choice to follow me or to reject me. If you believe in me and follow me, there will be a price to pay. You're going to be persecuted in this world. And I know that day when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, I know that that day there were some who owned that message, some who embraced Jesus as their Messiah, some who saw themselves as sinners and repented and cried out for mercy. And you know what? There were some that day who no doubt began to turn and go in the opposite direction. Friends, simply two questions to ask this morning as we finish. Have you recognized your spiritual poverty, your hunger, your sorrow, and your rejection? Are you crying out to God for mercy through the sacrifice of Christ? Because when you cry out for mercy through the sacrifice of Christ, listen, you know what you receive? God has given eternal riches. He's given eternal satisfaction. He's given eternal joy and eternal acceptance and reward. Have you recognized your spiritual poverty? Have you recognized that hunger, that sorrow, and that rejection? And are you crying out to God? Or are you the spiritually rich today? Full, happy, popular. To those who think they're rich and full and happy and popular today in the world, God promises eternal poverty, eternal emptiness, eternal sorrow and eternal rejection. Friend, quite simply, where do we stand today? Where do we stand as individuals today? It's time to choose the blessings or the woes. Choose wisely. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray together. And as we do, let's just take a moment to be still. We often rush straight into singing a song and not taking the time just to let some of those words settle in. So let's just take a minute in quietness to ponder God's word to us this morning.
Father God, we thank you that our happiness, true happiness, is found in you alone. Would you forgive us for the times when we've craved the things of the world over and against the things of God? Would you forgive us for the times when we've gone after riches and possessions, when we've gone after that which we think will satisfy us? Would you forgive us for the times when we've gone after those things that we think will make us happy? And for going after the popularity amongst friends. Lord, would you help us in these days to go after that which brings true happiness? That we would hunger after you. That we would find our riches in Christ alone. We thank you that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, would you help us to walk in your ways, to find our joy in you. Father God, we thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank you that you turn our mourning into gladness. We thank you that you are everything we need. And so, Lord, I do pray for myself and for my sisters and brothers here this morning that you would help us to rest in you alone, not to be going after the things of the world, but to be hungering after the things of God. Lord, hear our prayer. Answer us, we pray, and fill us with your Spirit. Walk with us this week, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.